I think a charge is needful and important. And unlike the heralding of the gospel that so often happens from our pulpits, from one group of people who have been ordained to various works in the church, from us to you, it's a time that's to be full of grace and gentleness and humility, because now we engage in this work together. And the shoulders of our church just got a little broader. And we can bear the burdens together. And I say, as we begin our remarks to you, that I appreciate you both, and I'm thankful for you both. And you have my complete support. To your wives, I would simply refer to you as the great enablers.
Yeah. Amen.
Because without your blessing and without your giving and sacrificing of your time and blessing them with the strength that a man receives from the help that is meet for him, they wouldn't be able to do what they will be called on to do. First passage that we share with you today, and I might incidentally mention another good thing about an appropriate charge, is that it's short. In Luke 14, the Lord Jesus gave practical, relevant instruction when he said, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou began with shame to take the lowest room. And he exhorts them that when you go someplace, take the lowest room, and if you're invited to come to the higher position, the better seat, go to the better seat. In verse 11, Jesus said, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Yeah. Now this lesson, albeit in the context of a wedding or a ceremony, the point is not the circumstance, the point is the principle. And the principle contained here is that we shouldn't be presumptuous. We shouldn't campaign for the better roles and titles and positions in the church, but we should make ourselves, as the Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, we should make ourselves servants to one another. And when we humble ourselves, God exalts us. The reason that I'm beginning our charge this morning with this passage is, to the congregation that is here present today, I can tell you that these men were happy to do the work, but they didn't want the title.
Right.
In fact, they actively in the background campaigned against having the title. And yet all the while they've been willing to do the work. And I believe that you two lived out the principle that is contained in this lesson, to make yourself a servant and not be interested in the exaltation or the office or the title for the sake of bearing it or ego or reputation or any other consideration. And with that thought in mind, the first thing that I want to charge you to with is to keep this spirit as long as you serve the Lord Jesus and His church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't my church. It doesn't belong to our senior deacons, and it doesn't belong to you. But we're servants in His house. You know, the Lord Jesus said that to be greatest in the kingdom requires that we humble ourselves the most. And whosoever humbles himself the most is the greatest in the kingdom. And I think the preachers will amen this point. That seat is already taken. Because the second person of the Godhead made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He left glory, laid aside not his divinity, but the glory that was with the Father before the world began, came into this world, took upon him the form of sinful flesh, though he had no sin, was made like unto his brethren to be their merciful and faithful high priest. No one humbled themselves more than Jesus.
Right. Amen.
And so Jesus has the place of preeminence in his church.
Right.
May we emulate him, and I charge you to do that. As far as the office that we've appointed you to, the origin of this office, we trust and we believe, is found in the book of Acts chapter 6, as Brother Darrell has already read from in his questioning of you. And mysteriously enough, we have so much written about the gospel ministry. Maybe it's because gospel ministers get into more trouble. But we have very little written about the work and the role of a deacon, but we can learn a lot from simply the words that are used in the Bible to describe this work. You see, the word that translates deacon in our English language means a servant or a minister. And it was a word that was commonly used with reference to men and even to women, to preachers and to non-preachers. Anyone in the church that served carried out the verb tense of this word. I also think it noteworthy to point out that when they use the word that translates deacon or servant or minister, it's a different word than the word for slave. Now, we are all slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought from our former master by the power of his blood, and we now belong to Jesus, and we are the servants of Jesus Christ, and that means that we are slaves to him. If we had that mentality, I think a lot of trouble in Christianity would immediately cease and desist.
Yes.
But when Paul and other of writers, Luke, for instance, wrote concerning this office, they didn't use the word that had reference to slave. And I think this is important for Flint River to hear. These men are our servants, but they are not our slaves. But the word means host, and it means an attendant, one who attends to another. And while we don't have a lengthy essay in Scripture on the nature of this work, the title of this work, the title of this office, summarizes everything that these men are to do. They're to minister and they're to serve. For the origin of it, we look to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, praise God, the number of disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, which would be the apostles, the gospel ministry, called the multitudes of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that saying pleased them. They chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon or Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. They set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, as we have just done to you. And the word of God increased. The work of God was accomplished in every way in the church. Now, even though the word deacon doesn't occur here, it's the traditional view, and it's our view, that these men were appointed as deacons. It's often said that the word deacon doesn't occur here, but if you read the word serve, it's not reason that we should serve tables. It's actually the verb form of the word deacon.
Yeah.
Several observations that we want to make for this from this passage briefly, and we'll charge you as we observe these. First of all, this is an office that is born out of controversy. Did you notice that the chapter begins not in the most peaceful of times, but the church had grown, and when the church grows, those that are added to the church are glorified human beings, fully conformed to the image of Christ. No. They're fallen yet redeemed sinful people. And as the church grows, every single person that was added to the church was a sinner. And when you get a group of sinners together, you are going to have controversy.
Oh boy. Amen.
No one else amens that. The Presbytery will. And so from the beginning, I warn you, as I charge you, that this office is born out of controversy. There will be times that controversy is a part of the church. And one of the roles that you have is to be merciful and charitable and listening and kind, but at the same time, as we spoke about yesterday, lovingly firm, standing for the principles of God's Word over the opinions of anyone, and the desires and the egos of men, but to stand for this, saith the Word of the Lord. This is an office of relief. It is not reason the apostles said that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, which shows that this office was created in the church, was not one that the Lord Jesus established, but it was one that was created out of necessity to provide relief for the gospel ministry.
Right.
And I might also point out, because this is one of the things that you are to do, whoever is the pastor of this church, until your dying day, to pursue a church that facilitates a full-time gospel ministry.
Yeah.
This is not a part-time hobby.
Right.
But
Amen.
This is my life. And it's their life. Mm-hmm. And the deacons were created as an office to give the pastor the ability to do what God has called him to do, because God's church is not a part-time church.
Amen.
It is a full-time kingdom.
Right.
And the appointment of deacons was so the ministry's hands could be freed, so that they could give their life to the study of God's Word and prayer, and the preaching of God's Word, to the study of it, to the preparation in it, to the learning of it, to the sharing of it, to the congregations, but also the evangelism that they are to be doing when the church is not meeting, because they preach the Word of God both publicly and privately. It was all that they did every day, what they did. It was their lives. I believe that we need to gravitate back towards that in our churches today. It was more than just something that they did. And the deacons are, above everyone else in the church, those who facilitate this and enable this and encourage this. This is also, as we speak about a work of relief, it's one of caretaking. Not only for the congregation, which we'll speak of momentarily, but also of the facility. Because we are a church and we have property and we have a facility that needs upkeeping, I can tell you how many times I've called Brother Hewlin on a Tuesday morning that there's an inch of water in the floor in one of the rooms around here. We have more leaks in this church than an old dam, but it's the nature of having an older building. And this is now your shared responsibility. The administrative needs, and we have many, are now your responsibility, and I charge you in this task. But this is also an office of charity. You notice that there was a daily ministration.
Right.
That meant that there were widows in the church who needed care and needed food and needed funds and needed clothing. And these men were selected to oversee this work. And I believe this goes back to the full-time nature of the Lord's church. A Sunday-only church, or less than Sunday church, doesn't have a daily ministration. But in the Lord's church, we're to be a daily church. And many times there are needs of charity that arise, and it's the responsibility. And I charge you to attend to the needs of the less fortunate. Our church has a responsibility to the fatherless. Our church has a responsibility to the widows. In fact, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if a widow be a widow indeed, she is to be taken under the financial care of the church if she has no sons and grandsons to take care of her. And I charge you in this task. Thirdly, many times you will have to be a diplomat. Now, for all of those else in the congregation, the deacons are not the complaint line for the preacher.
Right.
And the deacons aren't the complaint line for the other sister or brother that annoyed you the week before. Again, we're all sinners, and these are other subjects for other days. The deacons aren't the complaint line for the other deacons.
Right.
No, Matthew 18 says if you have a concern with someone there, you take it directly to them.
Amen.
And if you can't take it directly to them, let it go.
Right.
Amen. That exposes whether or not what we need to be saying needs to be said to begin with. But unfortunately, many times that will happen. And in those moments, I charge you, as folks come to you, as you hear the chatter, as you hear the rumors, as you hear the even gossip, and at times, sadly, slander, I charge you to let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, to speak single-tongued, not double-tongued, not agreeing with both sides, but simply stand for the Word of God. And if you do, it's really your only consideration. And finally, I charge you to hit the ground running. In Acts chapter 6, you'll find two of these men immediately began even more public ministries. And that doesn't mean that everyone who's ordained as a deacon begins to preach the following week. Brother Darrell was probably about that way. But whatever it is that God has called you to do, hit the ground running. Full speed ahead. Don't look back. I charge you to take this work and to plow with us here at Flint River to do the same.